first scripture lesson, both lessons can be found printed in the bulletin. Our first scripture lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. Such readings as this are often called servant psalms. It speaks of a particular servant called by the Lord to speak God's word to the Lord's people. The irony, of course, is that the Lord's people very often are not ready to receive that word and even receive this suffering servant harshly. Hence the name suffering servant. The servant endures the rejection of God's people. Sometimes it's a very forceful rejection. The prophets of the Old Testament would fit this profile. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through the first part of verse 9, or 9a. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Now turn with me to the New Testament lesson. It comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. This is Palm Sunday. This is John's account of that first Palm Sunday. And it's a somewhat simpler version, really, compared to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's version. But it has John's particular point of view. Jesus as the King, riding into the holy city of Jerusalem. Let's listen now for God's word to us in the reading of the New Testament lesson. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, the Passover feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna!" which means "save us." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So God has blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts and minds, be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. When Saul Bellow, a Canadian by birth, Canadian-American writer, great achievements in literature. When Songbello made his acceptance speech of the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1976, he quoted Jesus. It comes from the Sermon on the Plain of the Gospel according to Luke. "Woe to you when all speak well of you," said Songbello. "Woe to you when all speak well of you." Songbello, as did Jesus, knew that all the people can speak well of you only when you've told each and every one of them exactly what that person wants to hear. But in any given group, some people will disagree with others. Therefore, if you've told everyone what he or she wants to hear, then you've contradicted yourself at some point in your conversations with the people. Which means you have to have failed as a truth teller. Songbello knew, as Jesus knew, that if you speak the truth, not all people will speak well of you. Indeed, some people will take great umbrage at what you have to say. As a matter of fact, some people may come to the point of anger with you. Some people might even want to do you harm simply because you've spoken the truth. Think of our Old Testament lesson. The prophet could be Isaiah, could be someone Isaiah knew. We just don't know. We refer to this particular prophet spoken of in Isaiah 50 as the suffering servant. The prophet had been given God's word to speak to the Lord's people. And it was a difficult word. It was a very difficult word because the prophet said to the people, in essence, "God has judged you, Israel, because you have sinned against God." That's a hard word for any of us to hear. To put it simply, the prophet was telling the Lord's people, "You've suffered many horrors. You've been defeated in war. You've been exiled to a foreign nation. You've suffered as servants and slaves in a foreign land that's alien to you. But you brought it upon yourselves by your rebellion against God, by your refusal to take care of the helpless and the needy, the sons and daughters of widows, the poor. You've brought it upon yourselves." Again, that's a hard word for any of us to receive, but it was the servant's attempt to speak the Lord's truth to the people. And because the prophet faithfully spoke those words, those true words to the Lord's people, the people rejected the prophet. They hated the message which God had sent through the prophet. So metaphorically speaking, they cut off the hand of the messenger. You've heard that expression. Cut off the hand of the messenger, shoot the messenger, that sort of thing. Now, they didn't actually dismember the messenger, but the messenger says himself in the reading that we had just earlier that the people struck him. They pulled out his beard, which in the ancient world of the Jew was a mark of shame to have one's beard pulled out publicly. They insulted him. They spat upon him. Tragically, then, it's not always the worldly unbeliever who does not want to hear God's truth. We can kind of halfway understand that. But it's the Lord's own people who most viciously reject God's truth at times and most viciously strike out against the one who speaks it. And that is a most painful, hurtful situation. You and I may know this from actual experience. Now, we don't have to be of the caliber of Isaiah or of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 50, but any servant of the Lord who's faithful enough to speak the truth, even if it be the truth from God, will sometimes be made to suffer. Let me tell you a little story I heard from a professor in seminary. The story that I'm about to tell you is true. I haven't revealed any names because even now, though it's, 70 years in the past, I don't want to take a chance on embarrassing anybody. But this professor says the setting takes place in the deep south of the United States of America back in the early 1950s. A little church out in the country had called the pastor, just newly graduated from seminary. This new, young pastor was full of idealism
want to set the world on fire, change the world. That's a, you know, it's a wonderful time of life when you're in your early mid-20s. Now, this particular individual was quite talented as a student. Larger churches had sought this person out, but he felt a particular call to the small churches in the rural settings of his homeland, the Deep South. So he goes to this particular church to serve. And he found out very quickly something that there was no surprise to him, that this church was made up of several families, but there would be just a few families that really were at the core of the church's life and activity. And one family in particular was shepherded by a matriarch, someone of means. And that particular matriarch, through her contributions, made up a large part of the church's budget. Well, the young minister began his work. Everything seemed to be going well. He would meet the new people as they come into the community, and slowly that little church began to grow in its enrollment, its few new members being added to the rolls, and that was great. Finally, another new family moved into the area, and being a visiting minister, he went and paid a call. I welcome you to the community. I'd love for you to come and visit our church. I hope you will make it your church home. We'd be delighted. Came the response, and everything seemed to be going so well. Later that week, word came to the new minister that Mrs. So-and-so, the matriarch of her family, the matriarch of the church, really wanted to see him. And being a responsible young pastor, he made a call on Mrs. So-and-so. After a few pleasantries, Mrs. So-and-so got to the point. I understand that you've been to see the new family in the area. Yes, said the young minister, pleased with himself, because that showed that he was diligent, he was doing his job, he was happy that was recognized. Well, dear, replied Mrs. So-and-so, now there's the problem. I'm sorry, I understand, responded the surprised and puzzled young minister. Well, dear, they're black. I don't think she used that word. Other words were used back in the South, in the Deep South, in certain areas in the 1950s, but let's just say she said, they're black. We simply cannot have those people coming into our church, snapped Mrs. So-and-so. Taken aback, the young minister sat silently for a moment, not knowing exactly what to say or do, and finally he stuttered, ma'am, but they're the Lord's people as much as you and I have to disagree with you on that point. If our church is to be a church of Jesus Christ, then its doors must be open to all people. Perhaps you don't understand, Mrs. So-and-so said coldly. I pay the bills at the church. I pay your salary. And if you persist in this foolishness, then you will no longer be the minister at this church. Well, the next Sunday, the new family in the area, the black family, came to church. The young minister had stood his ground by the truth that he had spoken as far as he knew, to the best of his abilities. The very next day, the session assembled at Mrs. So-and-so's direction, and they voted to ask the young minister to leave. End of story. Sometimes, perhaps many times, when one of the Lord's servants speaks the truth, not all will speak well of him or her. Sometimes the servant is even sacrificed. Such was the case in Isaiah's day, the day of the suffering servant. Such was the case for that young minister in that particular small church in the Deep South of the 1950s. Given that reality, that telling the truth can often alienate you from some people, if not actually lead some people to hate you, to do you harm, two questions come to my mind. Why would anyone want to tell the truth under such harsh conditions? And secondly, even if there is a reason to tell the truth, how can any of us mere mortals, and I'm one of the mere mortals in the world, find the courage to speak the truth in the face of such dangerous opposition? Well, first the why. This is why we should tell the truth. Because God says so. In the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie.
should not lie. Meaning, you should tell the truth. Always, to the best of your abilities, tell the simple truth. Now, the Apostle Paul does tell us in great wisdom, speak the truth in love. Don't use the truth to beat somebody over the head. But we must speak God's truth. That's why. But even given this why, how can we, fallen creatures, and we are truly fallen, finite creatures, how can we find that the guts to tell the truth, or as my algebra teacher used to say when I was in the eighth grade, how can we find that intestinal fortitude to speak God's truth to the Lord's people? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament lesson point the way. In Isaiah chapter 50, the suffering servant can endure the persecution at the hands of his own people, God's own people, because God is with the suffering servant. The people aren't with him. They're pulling out his beard. They're spitting on him. They're cursing him. But God is with him. And so he speaks to the truth to the Lord's own people, even when they are turning their backs on him. What time they're not abusing him. Amazing, isn't it, that the Lord can take us fragile clay vessels and make us worthy to contain the good news of God's truth, the good news of God's love. Still, it's so ironic that even though we speak the truth of God, the Lord's own people can still reject us. Consider Jesus. He came to the Lord's people speaking the truth. It was a simple truth. Repent, for God's kingdom has drawn near. And it seemed on Palm Sunday like the people had received the truth. The people had lined the little road which Jesus rode into the holy city of Jerusalem. They called out, Hosanna, save us. They called out, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They addressed Jesus as the King of Israel. It looked like finally the Lord's people had embraced the truth of God spoken in the life and work of Jesus Christ. But as we read that story a little further, we find that within less than a 7-day period, the religious leaders had conspired to crucify Jesus with the civilian authorities, the Roman Empire. And all the people who had praised Jesus so wonderfully on Palm Sunday, they had faded back into the crowd somewhere. Or maybe they had actually picked up the chant of the religious leaders, crucify him, crucify him, they shouted, John tells us. Nevertheless, Jesus endured their persecution, their shaming. He endured the pain of the cross. He endured the death of crucifixion, all that he might speak the truth of God to the Lord's people. The truth of God's grace. That God loved all people everywhere, no exceptions, even the very ones who nailed God's Son to the cross, Jesus' final words upon the cross, among his final words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was Jesus' triumph. We often refer to Palm Sunday as the triumphal entry, and it was in many ways. But Jesus' final triumph, that God's truth wins out over the untruth of the world. That God's word in Jesus Christ can defeat even death itself. That God will speak the final word to the Lord's people and to all the world. And it will be the word of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The grace in Jesus Christ that can forgive all our sins. The grace in Jesus Christ that can overcome every test in life, even life's final test, which is death itself. In Jesus Christ, God has spoken the truth that we need to hear and embrace. I invite you and me this Palm Sunday to embrace that truth, to hear that truth, that God loves you and God loves me. And God has freed us from our sin in Jesus Christ. Let that be the truth by which you live and die and live again forevermore. Amen.